We're making Diane work overtime this morning, and she's going to read to us the passage we're to explore in a few moments' time. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter because it's the chapter that tells the story that we need to reflect on. So it's from verse 1 to 41 of John, chapter 9.
And in the church Bibles, that's on page 1075, if you need to find it, 1075. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they again turned to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Let's just pray together. Lord, as in this account, blindness gave way to sight, darkness gave way to light. Open our eyes. Let light dawn in our darkened corners. Where maybe we are dark with fear, circumstance, uncertainty. So speak to us. Refresh our walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the signs that John records are set out quite succinctly. This particular incident, John tells us in multicoloured detail. And there are many things that we can take away and hopefully be encouraged by ourselves. Especially if you've come this morning with that kind of experience of life where things are difficult, life is grey, where there are problems and uncertainties, there may well be something special in this particular exploration for you. Listen maybe for what God may have through it to say to you. It's a story which I would like to simply look at three things, all of which begin with the letter C, and for that reason maybe help you to remember a little more. I want us to take a look at the context in which this sign took place. I want us to look at the confession the man made, which was set out for us quite fully, and how he was grilled. And I want us to look at the consolation that Jesus brought to this man. The context, the confession, and the consolation. Let's begin with the context. It's a rather dark context. It's a sad context when you put yourself in it and you begin to reflect on it. This was a man whose birth, like any birth, was looked forward to with great expectancy, with great hope. We don't know if he was the first child or the second. But there was always within a family, as there is still, that kind of great expectancy and hopefulness of a new arrival. And that ebbed away in this man's life as the parents began to be perplexed. Something wasn't right. I don't think he can see. Surely not. I think there's something wrong. And that uncertainty giving way, inch by inch, to not just an uncertainty, but a diagnosis that this child, for all the hopes, tragically was blind. And all the more tragic in the time in which he lived. There was no support. There was no kind of help along the way. No special blind education. No kind of job that he could do. This child was born for the streets, a beggar. For all their hopes, he was to sit, Bukshi, he would ask, Bukshi, as the passers went by, pleading with them. And by his pleading, bring something to the home and to the table. But that, bad and difficult as it was not all, because in his culture and in his Jewish theological world, there was a view that these things happened as a punishment for sin. That's why in verse 2, the disciples asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was this kind of simplicity about it. Now, we all like a difficult question to be answered simply, don't we? And as human beings, we warm to the simple because it's easy. And this, in a way, was simple theology that explained a difficult question. Why has this tragic thing happened? Oh, it's due to sin in the family. Simple. But you put yourself in the shoes of the parents. Not only have they a child that cannot see, that's going to be a beggar on the streets, but there's going to be that kind of what sin? When? And if the best they can come up with is some minor indiscretion, what does this child's blindness say about the justice of God and the God they worshipped? Can you see the tragic circumstances this incident is set in? The context is bleak. It is full of question. And it is a dark situation one would wish on no one. And yet, out of all the life of Jesus, it was this dark situation God chose to display his glory in. Jesus' answer to his disciples were, this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You see, the God we have is a God who can do things in dark situations, difficult situations, tragic situations. Hall, in his commentary on this incident, says the disciples approached tragedy in search of someone to blame, whereas Jesus was concerned with what he could change. The disciples were interested in human causes, but Jesus was interested in divine results. To the disciples, the blind man posed a question mark. To Jesus, he was an opportunity. Dark situations can be opportunities for God to display His glory. What a positive way of looking at those situations. And God can take such situations and work within them. Do you remember those words of Paul? In Romans 8:28, a very lovely verse that people will remember, we know that in all things, note the all things, God works with us for good, for those who love Him. All situations, the gloomy ones, as well as the bright ones. And He can in them display His glory. I don't know how many of you, I presume there are some of you, remember the name of Joni Erickson. Joni was a bright young teenage girl on holiday, which we thought about earlier in the service, diving into the sea. Sadly, she struck a rock below the surface, broke her neck and never walked again, crippled for life. But a woman of great faith in Christ, whose faith became so displayed in her life, it was a challenge to many. I remember her being interviewed by Jenny Murray on The Woman's Hour, and the book she wrote, and the fact that she learned to paint with her mouth and became quite an accomplished artist. This woman's faith, through it, the glory of God peeped through. That this is what God, in tragic circumstances, can do. Because we live in a world in which tragedy happens. It's a fallen world. But it's not a world in which is beyond God. The context in which this sign is set is one that gives us hope. That in our gloom, God can work too, as He did there. Let's take a little look at this man and the confession you see him make. And there's a kind of hint in this related story of how faith comes and how it grows, even in adverse circumstances. It begins with this man's encounter with Jesus and his obedience to what Jesus told him to do. He told him to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam, which meant sent. And he was sent to the place sent to find that remedy that Jesus prescribed for him. Now, he could have said, well, it's a bit of a difficult path, you know. It's a bit late in the day, I don't feel like it. Just see if this stuff on my eyes does the trick. And he could have said, well, it's nearly tea time. My stomach's rumbling. I think I'd better go home. What you see in the story is the man who was sent went to where he was sent. The Bible talks of mankind living in the dark as blind. Blind to what God has to say. Blind in sinful behaviour. Lovers of darkness rather than light is the way John puts it. There is a blindness, a spiritual blindness that afflicts mankind. And the remedy lies in listening to the gospel that sends us to the cross, there to that fount of life, to find the light dawn and breaking in and a spiritual eyesight born that never was before. There's a lovely old song, and I know the old songs sometimes come in for a little bit of criticism, but it was a song some of you may recall about this very place. I know a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in that fount at Calvary. Sent. Have you responded to the bidding of the gospel to visit that place to which we are sent? The cross, where the light can dawn. This man, we see him making his way. And as he comes back, his world, really, you would have thought, would have been delighted at the news. But in fact, the clouds roll in, and this tragic circumstance gets even blacker, gets even darker, and more foreboding. He gets hawked in front of the Jewish authorities and quizzed about what has happened. And he begins his answers, and you see the journey of faith unfolding. He describes Jesus as the man called Jesus in verse 11. A bit later on in this inquisition, in verse 17, he declares he's a prophet, not just a man. He's a prophet. Maybe understanding is beginning to grow a little here. Verse 33, he's no sinner, but a man sent from God. Oh, my, oh, my. And when Jesus finds him and reveals himself to him, Lord, I believe. Faith is full-born. You see, faith grows. It begins at the cross, but it develops and it grows. And sometimes against really difficult circumstances. I wonder if that's the way it is for you. You've become a Christian and really it's been a struggle. Well, this story tells us that becoming a Christian doesn't solve all our problems and it doesn't promise us a bed of roses. It can be difficult, as this man's journey of faith was difficult too. And they quizzed him a second time, wanting to know how it all happened. And the lovely thing about this man is two things you maybe can go home and just remember. The first is, he was bold enough to say, I do not know. The questions, and he didn't know the answers. Now, you know, a lot of people, when they become a Christian, in their world, their family or the folk they work among, shoot questions at them. Been there? Why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is there sickness? Why is there this? Why is there that? And we feel as a Christian, we have to come up with an answer. You been there? No, you don't. Life is full of unanswered questions. And the honest thing to say, I really don't know. There's an honesty in not knowing than making something up that sounds good and a quick fix. That'll solve it. No, it didn't solve it in this situation. He was honest enough to say, I don't know. But the interesting thing, and this is the second thing about it, the one thing that really spoke louder than the words was what God had done in his life. All I know is, once I was blind, now I can see. And that took the ground from underneath all the wise and academic people. One of the commentators, Hunt, says this, an ounce of real experience is worth a pound of rabbinic theology. They wanted theological answers, but this man's life was changed. That's the difference. What God does in your life and mine is of more significance than the smart answer. People know you. And people are not listening for the smart answers. They're weighing you and I up. And it was this man's testimony, once I was blind, now I can see. Let me tell you a story of how this worked out. In the very first church I had the privilege of pastoring, someone came and told the story of their wife who worked in a social security office with the social workers. And one day, there was a visit to be made by one of the social workers to a client who had been particularly difficult. And I don't think he was looking forward to going. And sharing this with the secretary and the office, he was talking about this man and all the rest of it. And it came to light that this lady was a Christian. And one of those negative conversations grew up before this visit about church and God and problems and difficulties and all that rubbish, you know, the kind of thing. And off he went to make his visit, having had this particular conversation. Later that day, he returned, somewhat dishevelled by his experience, quite obviously so, that the secretary picked up on it and said, "How'd it go?" "Well," he said, "I've had a shock." This particular guy was taken to a religious meeting and got converted, he says, "and I've never seen such a change in a person." Do you see? It was his life that literally spoke louder than the previous conversation and the slick answers. The context is not a pleasant one, but God works in unpleasant contexts. The kind of testimony he had was born of his life. Let's just take one quick look at the last part of this story, where Jesus comes with consolation to this guy. The context, the confession, and the consolation. He'd had a hard time, really hard time, and it reached the ears of Jesus that they'd slung him out of the synagogue. Synagogue was the centre of social life. You get slung out of there. And it's worse than getting slung out of the Labour Party or the Conservative Party, I'll tell you. He was slung out and everybody was, knew what had gone on. And taking sides and all the rest of it. And it says that after all this inquisition, verse 28, they hurled insults at him for his reply. Hurled insults. Now, you and I might not sort of quite get the hang of this. But they were asking him who Jesus was, and he answers as best he can, and they turned to him and said, "You were steeped in sin and you talked to us like that? Get out!" The Living Bible puts it in full colour. "You illegitimate bastard," they said. "How you dare talk to us like that? Get out!" What a way for the folk of faith to treat this guy. Slung out after a lovely thing had been done in his life. Mum and dad had been grilled. His neighbours didn't know whether it was him, didn't know whether to say it was or it wasn't. Great contention over it. And in this sad situation, what do we read? Jesus sought him out. Jesus went back and he sought him out. Isn't that the message of the lost sheep? That's what Jesus does. When things are like that, that's when Jesus comes alongside. When we're hurting, when we're wounded, when we're upset, when we've had the rough end of it. Isn't that the way in which Jesus was with his disciples? Look for that in your difficult situation. The coming alongside of Jesus through a friend, through a word from the pulpit, the scriptures. And Jesus, when he sat down with him in this dark place, started to draw the curtain back and show him who he really was. Jesus revealed to him who he really was. And it was in the dark situation that dawned. Do you remember where that happened once before? It happened when the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm. Black clouds threatened. The sea was rough and Jesus was asleep and he stilled the storm. Do you remember what the disciples said? "Who then is this?" In the storm, they caught sight of who he was. Do you remember the couple going to Emmaus, gutted by what had happened? Jesus drew alongside, opened the scriptures to them, their hearts warmed within them. See, that's what can happen. Jesus, in difficult situations, can actually show us things about himself we can see nowhere else. And he shared the truth. He shared the truth. And the man replied, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped. You know, dark situations can take us to a different place of worship. It's lovely in church with the band and everything, and we get that sort of song taking off, and everybody enjoys it. And you go home, you've had a good sing, and you call it worship. Well, we've been reminded this morning that worship in that song with the children is more than songs. And there were occasions when things happened that brought people to worship in a different sense. This was one of them. This man, suddenly believing, expressed his faith. What about Thomas? Do you remember him? He didn't believe that Jesus had rose again. And in that upper room when Jesus came, we're told that Thomas, when he was offered the proof, said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He worshipped. And at the time of ascension on that mount, some doubted. Jesus stood among them, and when they saw him, they worshipped. Now, they didn't have Di there to start the songs, did they? You see, there are aspects of worship that really we need to experience, which was one reason why I read those prayers this morning. Christians from further back have discovered something sometimes we forget. And there is a sense of worship gained in silence. A sense of worship in the darkness when the light breaks through and you can't find words to express it. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians 14. Beyond words, tongues, that gift of God that he gives for that expression of worship. But even beyond that, when those words don't come, there's that overawingness of worship. Remember, as a college student, sitting amongst two others, three others in the college prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are popular, aren't they? There was three of us, four of us. But that evening, the Lord stood amongst us, and none of us could speak. None of us could speak. We were silent. That too can be worship, when the Lord stills our soul and speaks to our heart in a whisper that you have to listen to hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incident. The bleakness of it amazes us, and that in that bleakness you did such wonderful things. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of that, that in our world too, we can know that experience. We can know you're coming alongside us and lifting us from the despair in which we may feel ourselves to be to the heights of heaven in the company of the King. We give you thanks for this and the message that this brings to us today. Amen.